are you glad to be here? Would you say amen? Amen. Nothing could be finer than to be a Carolina in the morning, they say. Morning's just about gone, but I praise the Lord that I'm here this morning. Heard the message. I called my wife after the service last night, and she watched it on live stream. I said, well, how did you like the service? She said, well, I really liked that first preacher. Said he really preached a great message on the blood. And I kept waiting. She didn't say anything about the second preacher. And I said, well, what about me? Didn't you listen to mine? She says, no, when you started preaching, I turned it off and turned on Jeopardy. I wish my wife had heard that sermon this morning. I'd go home to a new wife, I hope. 54 years we've been married, and we've never had an argument in 54 years. Somebody say, well, I don't believe that. But we haven't, because I determined, my dad told me to do this when I got married. He says, if there's ever a time that you think you're going to have an argument, you just get up and go outside, son. And so I did that. And I guess that's one reason I've lived a happy outdoor life, you know. The Lord has been good. Well, for 22 years, I was pastor of the People's Baptist Church in Greenville, North Carolina, and loved most of it. You know how you pastors are. You have good days and bad days. But we had some good days there. And one of the most unusual days we had when I was pastor of People's Baptist Church is that we had someone that says, Pastor, I know a blind man who wants to come to church, and he wonders if he could come over here to People's Baptist. And I said, well, sure. He says, Pastor, there's one thing about this, though. He has a C&I dog, and he wants to know if he could bring his dog in the church service. I said, well, of course he could bring his C&I dog into the church service. I've had dogs in the church before, but they weren't four-legged. But that's Brother Simpson's line there. That's not mine. But I said, well, of course, tell him to come to church. And so he came to church, and I was getting acquainted with him out in the lobby before the church service started. I said, we sure are glad to have you here. And I patted the dog on the head, and I said, and sir, what's your dog's name? The blind man said, well, preacher, I can't tell you his name. If I told you his name, the dog would think I was giving a command. I said, well, that's understandable. I said, well, would you just spell it for me? And he said, preacher, he can spell too. That was unusual. Well, he came into the church. As church services started, he came in, brought his big German shepherd, C&I dog. He sat down on the end of the pew just behind Mrs. Conrad. The German shepherd laid down under the pew that she was sitting on. The blind man sat there and enjoyed the church service. But during the church service, that C&I dog's laying under the pew just moved a little bit, and its nose hit the back of the leg of Mrs. Conrad. And Mrs. Conrad looked down and saw a German shepherd laying at her feet. And she came out of there, and you talk about a revival. We had revival then. And that was an unusual day, but it actually happened. And I praise the Lord for good things happening. Would you open your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, today to the book of Isaiah, chapter 33. When the preacher said Isaiah chapter 3, I said, uh-oh. But it's chapter 33 for my message. And I want to bring the message God's put upon my heart. Would you stand, please, while I read some verses? And then we'll have prayer, and you may be seated. And I'll bring the message that God's put upon my heart. Thank you so much, Brother Ennis, for allowing me to come here. My heart has been blessed, and I praise the Lord for it. In the book of Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among of us shall dwell with the divine fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He tells us who in verse 15. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Then he makes that person a promise. Verse 16, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Heavenly Father, would you please use me today to be a vessel? May I hide myself behind the authority of the Word of God and preach, thus saith the Lord. We have many discouraged souls today in our churches, and God, it is my burden, my belief that they should be encouraged. And if we're Christians, dear Lord, we ought to be encouraged because of the encouraging words that we find in the 66 books of the Bible. And Lord, today I pray that you'd help me to be an encourager, a Barnabas as such, that I might encourage the people, dear Lord, to keep serving you. Lord, there's difficult days for us now, and should you tarry your coming, it certainly appears to me in experience, dear Lord, that it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And I believe, dear Lord, that that's stated in the Word of God, that the love of many shall wax cold. And it's going to get worse. And God, I pray that you'll help us that are believers to have a resolve to be encouraged, to stand for thee, no matter what kind of situation we have to face. Now bless us, dear Lord, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen, and you may be seated. The Bible has called some individuals to be a special gift of exhortation. Pastors, you've had them in your church. They're constantly encouraging people. They're the Barnabases of your church. They're always doing something good, an act of kindness, a deed, encourage the preacher, encourage the folks. They're the ones that shake hands with the newcomers and get their name and try to go to visit them. They're encouragers. Not only is there the gift of encouragement, but God expects every believer that's saved to be an encourager. Because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. As I travel around, I see a lot of discouraged preachers. I see a lot of discouraged church folks. We live in the day that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and said that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, many individuals believe that the times are so bad that they're faithless, and they believe that there's no hope for revival, there's no hope for building churches, there's no hope for winning souls, that we have just been consigned to the days of apostasy, and we might as well sit down and let it come and pray that the Lord will come and get us out of it. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm not in that group because I've read the Bible and I do know the final chapter of the Bible. But the Lord has promised us never to leave us nor forsake us. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I do not believe that there's any situation that is beyond the reach of Almighty God with an outstretched hand. And so therefore I continue to preach because I know that God is upon the throne, that souls can be saved, that churches can be revived, and believers can be encouraged. Now in the passage that I read to you this morning, I am not a deep Bible scholar. Please forgive me. I've studied, but some of it didn't take. But I am told that between the chapters of Isaiah 32 and 35, they're talking about the judgment, picturing the tribulation and the kingdom age coming. And you begin to study chapter 33, and you see that the Lord is going to be exalted, and someday our great God is going to be exalted, and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is going to be exalted. That every knee on this earth is going to bow before him, and every tongue of every wicked critic is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, which is in heaven. And we find that judgment is going to come, and the writer writes in verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. There's a day that God is going to bring judgment upon this earth, and people that we've heard about in Brother Simpson's message this morning are going to face a just God, a merciful God, but a God that has to be just and judge us and judge our nations according to the written word that we have before us. And he tells us that sinners in Zion are afraid. And there's going to come a day that the boastfulness of the people, the world, is going to be humbled. And they're going to understand that God is the God of judgment. And he says, and fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Now, in that particular day, whom among us shall stand in the dwelling fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And he tells us four precious principles of encouragement in verses 16 and 17. I want to read them again when he says, he shall dwell on high. That's the person that's not being judged, but is a person that has lived for God. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is very far off. Now, preachers, you know that a majority of your preaching to your church folks would be message of encouragement. If you just constantly put them down, they're going to get tired of that occasion sometime. It's necessary to have revival, but God has given us words in the Bible to be an encouragement. Every one of us need to be encouraged. Remember old David, that some king came in and burned the city and left it in waste and took his wives captive. And David came back and saw what had happened. The city was burned, and he wept till he could weep no more. But the Bible says that David encouraged himself. Now, sometimes you have to encourage yourself. But sometimes you're so discouraged, you need a cheerleader that comes along and says, don't you stop, because it's going to get better and God is upon the throne. Well, Isaiah writes verses, four precious promises that are very important. It is similar to the New Testament promise in the book of 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that these might be partakers of the divine glory. Precious promises. Now, I used the verse last night in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God, and there are two things that you must believe. You got to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That God keeps his promises. Amen. If you're here this morning, you believe that God keeps his promises, say amen. I'm depending upon that for my salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I felt good when I got saved, but I am not basing my salvation on how I felt before or after or since I got saved. Now, I'm basing it upon the authoritative Word of God, what he said, the facts of the Word of God. And I've discovered in all of these years that God keeps his promises. He always blesses those that live for him. Book of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6, it says of the nation of Israel, from the sole of their foot to the top of their head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been multiplied with ointment. But then God comes along in verse 18 and says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And he gives a message of reconciliation with the folks who he had just mentioned that from the top of their head to the sole of their feet, there was nothing sound in their whole being. And he says, but come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Well, verse 19 goes on and says, if ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the fat of the land. That God says, I am going to bless you. But in the next verse, it says, but if you refuse and disobey, you shall be devoured by the sword. You see, God blesses those that live by the authority of the Word of God. The psalmist says in Psalms 119, verse 65, in ordinary Alabama language, this is what the psalmist said. Lord, you have been good to this old boy. But he writes it down in your good King James Version and says, Lord, thou hast dealt well with my soul. You have dwelt well with me. And every one of us this morning, in our hearts, if we begin to look and see what God has given us and what he is doing for us today, we would have to say, God, you have been good to this old boy, this old lady, these young people. God has been good. And I praise the Lord for that. But verse 15 tells us the kind of person that God requires us to be to inherit or to realize the four precious promises in verse 16 and 17. Let's look and see what he says. He that walketh righteously. You believe that a person ought to live right? Would you say amen? by the authority of the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Just walking with God. Michael chapter 6, verse 8 says this. He said, he has showed thee, O man, what is right. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You see, that's what God requires of every one of us. To do justly and to love mercy and just keep walking humbly with our God. Amos comes along and he says, can two walk together lest they be agreed? And if we are in agreement with God and having fellowship with God, it means that we are in agreement with God. We're in agreement with God, what the Bible teaches. We have no rebellion against that if you're walking with God. You wouldn't even get mad at a preacher like Brother Simpson if you're walking with God and believe the Bible. You see, can two walk together except they be agreed? And when you agree with God, you're agreeing with him about the ministry of the church. You're agreeing with him about the tithe. You're agreeing with him about soul winning. You're agreeing with him about reading the Bible. You're agreeing with him about praying. You're agreeing with him about living purely. Because here he says, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despises the gain of oppressions and shaketh his hands. You say, hands. Psalms 24 verse 4 says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And then he goes on and say in verse 15, he that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood. There's some things that you ought not listen to. There's some folks on TV that you ought never give an audience. There are some preachers in America that you should never give audience to in the very least. Because there's false prophets around. And you've got to ask God to give you enough discernment to discern who is preaching the truth and who is preaching falsehoods. You listen to Joel Osteen, whatever his name is, in Houston, Texas, and if you are walking with God, you'll know right off that that man is off base. And here it says, you stop your ears to that. You don't listen. But when a man takes the buck, like the Bereans, and they search the scriptures to see if those things are of God, and you don't stop your ears to the word of God, you open your ears. As God says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He talks about our ears. And then he talks about our eyes. And he says, and he shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Now, I'll be honest with you, that is very difficult to do in the day that we're living in. Shutting your eyes every time that you see evil. But here he's already determined in his heart, Psalms 119, 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He begins to look into the word of God. Oh God, open my eyes. Have you ever read the Bible and you're reading, 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 you're not getting anything out of it? Well, I do that. I guess I'm the only one who does that. Y'all act like y'all get something out of it here today. But listen, when you begin to read and read, and you're not getting anything out of it, you just keep reading it, and it with the truth of the Word of God will begin to take hold. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and before long, he is showing you little nuggets that you never dreamed that you'd have. He got your mind upon the Word of God, and you focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're having revival in your soul when a few minutes ago, you were cold as a tater. That's an Alabama word right there. Greek word that I learned, and I like to throw it in occasionally, let folks know I went to college, what a tater is. Eyes. You see, God blesses those who live for him. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And God says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Listen, therefore the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God blesses those from the top of your head to the sole of your foot that you're living for him. The Bible tells us this as John chapter 12 and verse 26. What a great verse. It says, if you serve me, he says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If you serve me, God's going to honor you. Now, any of you preachers old enough to remember Dr. Jack Hudson over at Northside Baptist Church, Charlotte, North Carolina, many of you are. My, what a preacher. My, what a man of God. And then it was more important to be the great man of God, but then God put a great man of God and made him a great preacher too, and a great church builder. Those of us who heard Jack Hudson preach know that he was famous for a particular saying, and that is this: you make much of Jesus, and Jesus will make much of you. The families that came here a while ago, you just make much of Jesus, and Jesus will make much of your household. Young people, you make much of Jesus, and Jesus will make much of your life. Pastors, from these pulpits, you make much of Jesus, and Jesus will make much of your church. Praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, as we think about what he said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And God honors us by giving us great and mighty things. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, Lord. Now, what are those four precious promises of encouragement that we find in chapter 33, verse 16 and 17? First of all, he encourages us by saying, ye shall dwell on high. Dwell on high. That means that we're living on a level that we've never lived before when you get saved. You see, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and I think verse 6, he hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, I know someday we're going to sit in heavenly places yonder. But I think that the moment you get saved, you move to a higher level of being, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. Here's a promise of encouragement. And this dwelling on high means that our position is in Christ. Hey, isn't it wonderful that we are in Christ, and that's our position? And because we are in Christ, we now belong to God, because we have been born into the family. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know when he doth appear, we shall be like him. Someday I'm going to be like Jesus. And until I get like Jesus, he's working on me every day of my life, making me to be more like Jesus. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, all things work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. And usually we stop right there at the end of that verse. But we ought to go on to verse 29, because verse 29 tells us that verse 28 was put in there because God is working on us to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us to dwell on high. We sing from sinking sand, he lifted me with tender hand. He lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Our great God is not a suppressor. Our great God is a lifter-upper. That's good English. Where I came from, it is. He's always lifting up. You don't ever come in the presence of God and he puts you down. He lifts you up. Oh, praise the Lord for that. The psalmist even says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Hey, listen, when he establishes your goings, your whole life is lived upon a higher plane than you've ever lived before. The song says, I was lost and undone without God or his son, and he lifted down his hand for me. Now I have a new position in Christ. And hear what an encouraging promise. He shall dwell on high. And I want to tell you, I'm dwelling on high today, because John 10:10 says, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Preacher, we ought to really emphasize that life in some of our dead, cold churches. Liven them up a little bit.
I am come that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We live on a higher plane, elevated, exalted, a raised position. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says that we are buried with him in death and baptized into his death and raised to walk in newness of life. We're new folks when we get saved. We dwell on high. There was a man many years ago bought a ticket on an ocean liner to go from across the Atlantic to some country in Europe. He bought his ticket. Come the day for him to board the ship, he brought his clothes and he brought a big bag of soda crackers and bottled water. And every day on that ocean liner at mealtime, he got out his soda crackers and ate those dry soda crackers. I love soda crackers. But man, when you just eat soda crackers, they get dry. You put a little piece of bologna in between a couple of two, and it's a whole lot better. Amen. But every day he ate soda crackers and drank water. All of the days and all of the weeks across the Atlantic on that ocean liner, soda crackers and water. Only discovered when he got over there that he looked at his ticket and he says, he saw by reading on the ticket that while he was traveling on that old ocean liner that all of his meals at the buffet were fully paid for. And he was eating soda crackers and water when he could have been eating off the banquet table of the ocean liner. That reminds me of many Christians I know. They're eating soda crackers and drinking water when they could be feasting off the banquet table of God. Someone says that we appreciate more than we appropriate. We now are the sons of God. What an encouraging thing it is. We do not partake in all that God has provided. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. He shall dwell on high. That's our position. But secondly, he mentions something else. He says, I'll give you defense from harm. The place of defense shall be the munition of rock. Now this is, while dwelling on high is our position in Christ, our defense that he gives us is our protection in our conflict. Hey, isn't it God wonderful that God has promised us as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't it wonderful, ladies and gentlemen, that God protects us? Have you ever been in a situation that you thought, man, if it had not been just for a quick second that you were moved from that place, you might have gotten killed there. When I was in Gadsden, Alabama, pastoring, we were going on visitation on Thursday night, and I was in a truck with my visitation partner. He was driving, and down at the bottom of Lookout Mountain going into the city of Gadsden, there's a railroad track. And we were going down the mountain, and we were talking about the people that we were going to visit, and we crossed the railroad track, and just as we crossed that railroad track, there was a train that came right by behind us. And we just barely escaped getting hit by that railroad train, that train. Hey, isn't it wonderful that God gives us angels in charge over us and watches over us? We don't even know how often God has protected us, and we're totally unaware that God has protected us. He says this. He says, the place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. God takes care of us. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter tells us what God's done for us in chapter 1. Chapter 3, he's begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead. We get saved. Verse 4 of that same chapter tells us what he's provided for us. When he says to an inheritance that it fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you, that's over yonder. And it's reserved, and it is sure as if I'm standing here right now, I'm saved, and there is my inheritance over there. But verse 5 tells me something else. God says, I'm protecting your place over there, it's reserved. It fades not away. But he tells me something over here until I get there. In verse 5, he says, you are kept by the power of God. Hey, isn't it wonderful that God protects us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, Lord. How encouraging is it that God gives us El Shaddai, the Almighty, no lasting harm. The devil could not do to Job only the things that God allowed. You going through a difficult time? You as a preacher or a minister, you ever thought that your ministry was going down the drain? You ever thought that everybody was so against you that there was no hope of you ever accomplishing anything? I want to tell you, I've been there a couple of times, only to discover that God led me through those things to temper my soul, to make my conviction stronger. It only allowed me to go through those situations that because He was working on me to make something else out of it. A few years ago, I found a life verse. Everybody had a life verse, and I saw preachers sign the Bible, and they'd put a verse of Scripture underneath their name, and I didn't have one. So I started, hey, I got to pray for a life verse. And I looked at the Bible, and I felt God directed me to Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I say this without exaggerating one single bit. Every day of my life, I start the day by saying, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. When I get up in the morning, I have no intention of being sad that day. I have no intention to get in a bad mood. I have no intention to get bitter with road rage or whatever comes. Because this is the day that the Lord hath made. If the Lord has made the day, and I belong to Him, and He's got me in the day, with everything He puts around me is for my good and His glory. I pastored a church with 50 staff members. At one time had over almost 700 folks in my Christian school. And I would go in the office on each morning and I would quote that verse. Somebody would say, we got this problem, we got this problem, we got this problem. But I'd quote my verse. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But somebody's sure trying to mess it up. Do you know what I'm talking about, pastors? Nod your head. Somebody does that. But oh, God gives us protection. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We shall dwell on high, that's our position. He shall defend us from harm, that's our protection. But notice the third thing. Keeps getting better and better and better. Isn't God good? Amen. Notice what else he says. His bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. There we find donations for the hungry. God's always in the distributing of the needs of every one of God's people. The psalmist says, I have been young. Now I am old. And all of my life, from youth until old age, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Why? Because God is always donating to the hungry. Blessed are you that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled. He always meets our need. And I praise the Lord for that. When I was a young preacher, I was working at the Goodyear tire plant in Gadsden. I was making pretty good money. I started pastoring a little church out in the country that was 16 miles from the nearest traffic light. When I started pastoring there, there was 12 people. Four of them was with Bartons, my family. Then there was 8 more people. And the church started growing. Souls started getting saved. We started thinking about me leaving the Goodyear plant and going full-time as a pastor. $25 a week. I made as a church, with a wife and 2 kids now, and a third one on the way. We had a deacon's meeting. The deacons were going to discuss on how much to pay me when I went full time. They'd been paying $25 a week. We had a deacon's meeting, and one deacon looked at me and said, Brother Barton, you think you could live on $100 a week? Now, this was a long time ago, and $100 a week was pretty good pay back in the early 60s. Me and my big mouth, Brother Enos. I spoke up and says, well, I think I could live on $70 a week. One old deacon, God bless his soul, spoke up and offered a motion and we paid Brother Barton $70 a week. If I'd kept my big fat mouth shut, I would have got $100 a week. But oh, I started to college with a wife, and the third one came along. We all went to college. One day of the week, I took my wife, and she went to the pastor's wife class, and the three babies went to the nursery and didn't have any money. I'd been making $200 a week at Goodyear. Now I'm making $70. And a lot of times, we didn't know how we were going to get by. But I've got news for you. God donates to the hungry. Amen. One time, Glenda, my wife, came to me and says, Max, I'm going to go Christmas shopping tomorrow. And so you need to plan to be home in the morning. I need the car. We had one car. And you need to keep the kids, and I'll go Christmas shopping. Oh, boy, that sounds such a great idea. You go Christmas shopping. Buy Christmas shopping for me and for the kids and for yourself. And we're going to have a big Christmas. We were sitting around making plans for tomorrow, and I said, oh, how am I going to make it with the three kids while she's gone? And then it just occurred to us, we don't have any money to go Christmas shopping. What are we going to buy any Christmas with? And lo and behold, that was in the afternoon, and lo and behold, the rural mail carrier came, and we went out to get the mail. There was two envelopes in the mailbox. We opened one envelope, and there was a little Christmas card in there from a church member wishing us a Merry Christmas as their pastor and pastor's family. And inside that card was a $50 bill. Amen. We opened the second envelope, and there was another Christmas card from another family. And inside that card, it wished us a very Merry Christmas and said, we're grateful that you're our pastor. And inside that card was another $50 bill. Man, I'd never seen a $50 bill. And now I've got two in my hand. Listen, this may not mean a thing to you folks that's got plenty of jingle in your pocket, but I want to tell you, for a young preacher boy with three kids and no money and his wife going Christmas shopping, and God sent the money, and she went and bought Christmas for our kids. Hey, I could stand here for an hour and tell you how God donates to the hungry. And I praise the Lord that all of our needs shall be supplied us according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There is no lack in the Lord. But there's a fourth promise. Isn't it wonderful that God promises things that He keeps? You shall dwell on high. That's your position. You shall be a defense from harm. Munition shall be a munition of rocks. And bread shall be given him, and the water shall be sure. And that's our provision that God gives us. But I think God thought in this verse, I'm going to save the very best to last. For he says in verse 17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that's very far off. What an exhortation that now we serve God. And it's not over until we see Him who loved us and died for us upon the cross of Calvary. All of you are familiar with the ministry of D.L. Moody, Chicago. At one time he had a ministry to the slum areas of Chicago, and some folks of his following would go minister to the sick and to the elderly and to the invalids during the week. There was one dear lady of his movement that went faithfully every week. Visited an invalid lady in a slum in downtown Chicago. One time there was a lady that came to the woman that had been going faithful and said, I wish to go with you as you make your journey to the slums and visit the invalid folk. This was a very highly educated, cultured lady that would never go down into the slums, but she wanted to go, and she went with a lady. The lady hosted her down to the slum area of Chicago. As he walked down the slummy streets, the educated, cultural lady says, oh, how could anybody live in a situation like this? It is so awful, so dreary, so dirty, so dark, so dingy. And the host lady says, but it's better higher up. They come down to the old rickety, floor door on the apartment, and they walked up, and the cultured, educated lady says, how in the world can somebody live in a place like this? The lady says, it's better higher up. They go on the inside and walk their way up the stairs as they were creaking up to the stairs, and they got up to an upper level, and it was dark. The cultured lady says, oh, how can somebody live like this? You know the refrain. It's better higher up. They go up to the next floor and walk down the hall, and the hall is dark, but down at the end of the hall, there was a door open, and they walked down and go into this door, and in the back of that slummy apartment was a Christian woman who never was able to get out of bed. Yet she was so happy. She smiled. While she could not walk, she had a daily walk with God from that bed. She was dwelling on high, and God was meeting her needs. And she had a big smile on her face. And the educated culture lady walked over and says, "How in the world can you have such a smile on your face in a situation living like this?" And the lady in the bed said, "It's better higher up." I want to tell you, no matter what you're going through, I'm here to tell you by the authority of the Word of God, it's better higher up. And this is what the Bible says. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. You know who our King is, don't you? King of kings and Lord of lords. And He tells us two things about what we're going to see. Number one, He tells us about the person that we're going to see. And secondly, He tells us about the place that we're going to see. Thine eyes shall see the King. Not just the King, but the King in His beauty. Thou shalt see a land that's very far off. Not just any land, but the place that Jesus Christ said in the book of John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive into myself. Where I am, there you may be also." There is the person. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, someday we'll see that person. And then we can say, "Oh, it was worth it all. For we have seen Jesus." Now, you haven't seen Jesus yet. You read the Bible and you see Him in written language. And you imagine in your mind what it's like to see Jesus. But you'll have to be like that woman that came to see the kingdom of Solomon. When she began to look around to see what all of the glory of Solomon's kingdom she made, the utterance, "Oh, the half has never yet been told." R.G. Lee said, never in his whole life, with the vocabulary that he had, he was able to picture a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday he would be able to do so when he saw Him face to face. I shall see the King in His beauty. Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with Thy likeness." 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." 48 years, Brother Ennis. Brother Clark. All the years you've served Him, you shall see the King someday. It's not been easy, preacher. Brother Simpson, it hasn't been easy. But someday, it's better higher up. Oh, as I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, Fanny Crosby wrote these words. "When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. And His smile will be the first to welcome me." A few days ago, we buried my mother-in-law. Thanksgiving Day of 1997, we buried my mother, my sweet mother. That on the Tuesday morning before then, I stood at her bedside along with my sister. And we were singing, as my mother took her last breath and died, we were singing, "Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away." It goes on about an unclouded day. My mother left this body, and to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. I wish that you could have known my mother. And possibly you'll get to know her in heaven. My mom, for 20 or 30 years, suffered awfully with rheumatism and arthritis. She said she thought she had rheumatism, but she went to the doctor, and the doctor said it was arthritis, and she came home and said, "Well, I thought I had rheumatism, but the doctor said I had arthritis, but it hurts just the same." There was never a painless moment in my mother's life. I want to see her. And an incorruptible body. Without any pain and without any sorrow. But I don't want to see my mother first. I want to see him who loved me and died for me. And I shall see the King in his beauty. What a day that will be. When our Jesus we shall see and we look upon the face of him who saved us by his grace. What a day, glorious day that will be. It was a little boy born blind. When he was 12 years of age, the eye doctor told his parents, "Dale, we feel that we have discovered a surgery that we can perform on your son, that if it's a success, your son will be able to see." Never saw a thing in 12 years. The parents agreed for the surgery to take place. They operated on him. The surgery was over. His head was bandaged. His eyes were covered for the healing process. The doctor came in and said, "Tomorrow morning we're going to remove the bandage to see if the surgery was a success." That night, the mother was talking to the 12-year-old boy. "Son, if the surgery is a success, what will be the first thing you want to see? Is it your dog? Is it the green grass that you played in? Is it the blue sky that we've tried to describe to you and the white fleecy clouds? Are the birds that you've heard singing in the trees? What's the first thing you want to say?" The little boy, great wisdom, said, "Mom, if I'm able to see when they remove the bandage, the first thing I want to see will be the hands of the doctor that gave me my sight. And oh, the person of the Lord Jesus, someday, oh, to see I was lost and undone without God or his son. I was blind, and he gave me sight. And what I want to see is for see him who gave me my sight." You see, I did not get to see Jesus when he was here. I did not see Jesus as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Nor did I see him as a boy submitted to the authority of his parents. I did not see him in the temple talking to the doctors of law or those obscure years of his growing up. I did not see him as John the Baptist saw him in his baptism when the Spirit of God descended upon him and the Father stated from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." I did not see him in his public ministry of healing the blind, touching the ears of the deaf that they were able to see and making the lame to walk. I did not see him in the garden when his sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground from my sins and yours. I did not see him when he was being questioned by Pilate. I did not see him when he was crucified by the hands of Roman soldiers. And I did not see him when the weight of the cross was heavy upon him and he fell. And Joseph of Arimathea picked up the cross. I did not see him when the dying thief on the cross was welcomed by Christ into paradise. I did not see him when he ascended to the right hand of God to become our intercessor, sitting at the right hand of the Father. I did not see that. But someday, we shall see him. We shall see him as a King of righteousness, King of kings and Lord of lords. We shall see him as the everlasting King in glory. We shall see him as Isaiah saw him, high and lifted up. We shall see him as John on the Isle of Patmos with glistening garments of glory. We shall see him as the disciples saw him in the upper room. We shall see him as the altogether lovely one who's the fairest of 10,000, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the bride and the morning star, the way, the truth, and the life. We shall see Jesus. Beauty, and all of his beauty. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing will be concealed. We'll see Jesus. But not only the person, there's the place. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Someday we're going to see that place. You've never been able to comprehend how it's going to look with Jesus there. You see, We shall behold the land that is fairer than day, the land of the Father's house that Jesus went to prepare for us. We shall behold the place where the gates are made of pearls and the walls are made of jasper, the streets made of gold, where the pure river of life, clear as crystal, flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb, where the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation, and where there is no need of light from the sun or for the moon, for Christ is the light of it. We shall see the place. And there is a land that is fairer than day. And by faith I can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Four precious promises of encouragement. The best is yet to come. There is no book like the Bible. There is no Savior like Jesus. There's no time for us to live for Him like now. Father, please forgive me if I had to speak with a tongue of an inadequate soul, not capable, dear Lord, of painting a picture of seeing Jesus. But Lord, maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to hearts this morning and uplifted and encouraged, because someday we shall see Him. Him that is maligned by the critics of the world. Oh, we shall see Him and live with Him forever and ever and ever. What a day that's going to be. And Lord, when troubles and trials come our way, when doubts, oh Lord, often come and beset us, may we be reminded of Your promises that You have given us, and that You are a God that keeps Your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.